Habakkuk. Fascinating little book. I can identify well with the prophet Habakkuk, because he was living in a time of national decay. Things were deteriorating in the nation. It was going downhill fast. There were all kinds of calamities. And Habakkuk cried unto the Lord, asking that the Lord would not allow him to see anything else. God, don't show me anything else. I can't take it. Things are so corrupt. Things are going downhill so fast. God, please, just do me a favor. Don't let me see anything else. I can well identify with Habakkuk as I look at the conditions of our land today. As I see the deteriorating moral standards, as I see the increasing pornography and filth that is poured out on our society and on our children, as I see these corrupting influences at work, as I see the economic chaos, every time I hear of something else that's messed up or going wrong or being opened up as far as new avenues of filth, I sometimes just say, oh God, please don't show me anything else. I can't take it. Because Lord, it looks like the whole thing is just going down the tubes and you're not doing anything about it. And that was what Habakkuk was complaining to the Lord. But the Lord assured Habakkuk that he was alive and well, and he was doing something about it, that even if he told Habakkuk what he was doing, Habakkuk wouldn't believe it. And so the Lord said, Habakkuk, your answer in these situations is faith. You're going to have to realize the only way you're going to survive is by faith, Habakkuk, because things are bad, but they're going to get worse. And only the man of faith will be able to endure and to come through. So Habakkuk began to wait upon the Lord, and God began to increase his faith. And in the 17th verse of chapter 3, he speaks to that great height of faith to which he was able to climb. There in verse 17, he said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meal. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Now, you cannot really imagine a situation more desolate than the prophet described. Though the fig trees do not blossom and there is no fruit on the vine. In those days, lacking the food processing equipment and technology that we have today, they could not can their foods, nor did they have any opportunities or ways of freezing their foods. So in order to have a winter supply of food, the only way to preserve the food to the winter season, the fruits and all, would be by drying them. And two of the fruits that lent themselves more completely to this process were figs and grapes. And thus figs and grapes became a very important part of the winter diet. And even to the present day, as you go over to that land, you'll see them during the summer and fall months with the trays of figs drying them and the trays of grapes as they are drying them. And if you go over in the winter months, you'll see these little old ladies and they're holding up strings of dried figs or little sacks or paper bags or quite often in a newspaper of raisins, because they are a very important part of the winter diet to those people. So if the fig tree is not blossoming and there is no fruit on the vines, it means it's going to be an awfully tough winter. But even worse, though the labor of the olive shall fail. Now, the olive was one of their basic sources of cooking oil. But the olives also could be preserved through a curing process and were another important part of their wintertime diet. Actually, as you go through the marketplace, you can see big pans piled high with olives. For a little kid who never did have enough olives to eat, you know, it's one of those foods that you just, as a kid growing up, like bananas. I never had enough bananas when I was a kid. I was always hungry for more, and olives were, again, one of those foods. And to see these huge pans stacked high with olives is just quite a sight to behold. And it was an important part of their winter diet. Though the fields shall yield no meal, the grain crops are non-existent. Now, bread used to be called the staff of life before we learned how to process and refine the flour to where it really lacks much in nutritional value anymore. But those whole grain breads, they were just the basic source of vitamins and strength and food. They were the staple. The grain was the staple food. And of course, there is a natural preservation of grains. You don't have to really worry about them. And the grain, they would grind it in the wintertime and make their breads out of the various grains. And these breads were the staple of life. But even the grain has failed. There is no grain out there in the fields. And though the flocks have disappeared from the fold, today every Bedouin still has his own flock of goats and sheep. And you'll see the Bedouin women or the children out there keeping the flocks. And their wealth is still measured by the size of their flocks. And so the prophet says, and though the flocks have disappeared from the fold, and though there is no herd in the stall, we don't even have a cow. We don't even have a source for milk. Really, he describes a scene that is so totally desolate that there is absolutely no visible means of supply. I mean, this is about as low as you can get. All of the normal resources for which we might turn are dried up. Every place where I might look is desolate. In this desolate condition, the prophet describes his own reactions. Though this has taken place, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. The Hebrew word for rejoice is alaz, and it means literally, I will jump for joy. Now, if you want to know what the word means, just watch one of these professional basketball games when the final buzzer goes off, and especially the close games that have been decided in the last few seconds by a basket, and notice the reaction of the crowd and of the athletes over their victory. As you see them jumping up and down and giving the high fives and the excitement that is there as they are jumping for joy. Alaz, and that's the Hebrew word that the prophet used. Though things are so desperate, there is no visible source of supply. Yet here is the prophet of God out there just jumping around for joy. And then he said, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That Hebrew word joy is the word gil. And that word literally means to spin around in the excitement of a great emotion such as joy. Wait a minute. No wonder the man of the world does not understand the man of faith. You know, everything seems to be gone. Every source seems to be dry. There seems to be absolutely no hope. There seems to be no visible way out. This guy is cornered. This guy has had it. And what's he doing? He's out there jumping up and down and spinning around and having a glorious time praising the Lord. You say, he's crazy. He's got to be crazy. He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't see what's going on. Oh, yes, he sees what's going on, but he sees much more. He sees what the man of the world doesn't see. Because he knows that God is not in a box and that God is not limited to my understanding or my ways. He knows that God has promised to supply all of his needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. And knowing that God has promised to supply all of my needs, it really isn't my problem to determine how God is going to supply my needs. That's usually where I get into trouble. Is when I try to figure out, how can God possibly help me out of this mess? And I'm trying to figure out how God may... It's not my problem how God is going to do it. God has ways figured out that you've never even thought of. So many times in facing a situation, my first inclination is to think of all of the ways out. You know, if I did this or if this would happen or that would happen, well, yeah, it might, you know. And I'm always figuring ways by which I might get out of this situation. And as long as I can figure out a way by which God might do it, I'm in pretty good shape. It's only when I can't figure out how God can possibly do this that, you know, you begin to panic. But the man of faith knows that God isn't limited to a box of my own understanding. You see, God has such unique ways of doing things that As he said to Habakkuk, he said, hey, I am working, but if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. Because God has ways that you don't even know, resources that you know nothing about. Here is the prophet Elijah. He has predicted a drought, and it is happening, and so the king is seeking his life, and so he flees, and he goes to this little out-of-the-way place called Cherith, by this little stream there. Oh, man, what am I going to eat? How am I going to survive out here? What am I going to do? God, how in the world are you going to feed me here? Well, he didn't have to worry about that. The how was God's problem. God was going to feed him. God was going to take care of him because he was a child and a servant of God. And as he was perhaps wondering, how in the world am I going to eat? About lunchtime, getting hungry, here comes a raven with a Big Mac and sets it down on a rock. And every day these crazy ravens came bringing him food and sustained him while he was there for months, kept him fed. Now, who would have thought of looking to the ravens when you were hungry to bring you food? You see, you'd have never thought of that, would you? If you were the prophet Elijah out there, you'd have never figured that out. That God could do it that way. But you see, God has resources of which you know nothing at all. God has ways of which we know absolutely nothing. Keith Ritter, our missionary representative over in China, who is having such a marvelous ministry to the house church within China, has been there several times, meeting with the leaders, encouraging them and bringing them Bibles and all, and helping out in the church there. Keith tells the story of one of these men who is involved in the house church of China, the tremendous faith that these people have in God. Having been cut off from the outside world for so many years, just being forced into a deeper relationship with God as they have met secretly in houses for years there in China. And this one older man, just everybody loves him and knows him as just a godly man. So honest that the communist, recognizing how honest and sincere a person he was, put him in charge of the distribution of the food for his village. And it was his job to give out the food to the villagers. Well, the fellow loved the Lord so much, and he had a hard time seeing people in difficulty or hungry. And so when people had eaten up their allotment of food, and they would come back for more, he would just go ahead and give them more food until he gave out the entire allotment for that period of time, and there was nothing left for himself, and the communists wouldn't give them any more until the time for the new allotment. And having given out all the food and having nothing for himself, he said, well, Lord, I'm just going to feed on your word today. I have nothing else to eat. And so he sat down at the table and decided just to feed on God's word and to get nourishment and strength from the word of God. And as he was just reading there the word of God and rejoicing in the Lord and expressing his love to the Lord, he heard this noise and he looked down, and here was a rat pushing a yam through the hole, the rat hole down there in the baseboard of the room. And so he took the yam and boiled it and ate it and thanked the Lord for it. The next day, here was the rat back again pushing more food through the hole. And every day, that rat was there pushing food through the hole there in the baseboard. And Keith said that when he was having company come for dinner, the rat would push 3 or 4 yams through the hole. You say, "Aw, Chuck, do you believe that story?" You bet I do. You see, the God that I serve is not in a box. He's not confined to traditional or ordinary methods. He has resources of which you know nothing at all. He has ways of supplying your needs that you've never dreamed about. Our problems are all a matter of perspective. We get too close to our problems, and being so close to our problems and looking at our problems, they become insurmountable in our eyes. The answer for the man of faith is he doesn't look at the problems or the greatness of the problem, but the man of faith looks at the greatness of God. You remember when Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples in the ship, and they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's only me." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Sure, come on." And Peter got out of the ship and he started walking towards Jesus until a wave started to break near him. And he looked at that wave coming, oh, and he began to sink. He said, "Lord, save me, I'm going to drown." The Lord reached forth his hand and picked Peter up and said, "Oh, ye of little faith. What's your problem, Peter?" What was his problem? He got his eyes off the Lord. He lost the true perspective. He got his eyes off the Lord and onto the situation. Hey, you'll sink every time. You look at the situation and it's enough to sink anybody. But the key is, don't look at the situation. Don't look at the problem. Keep your eyes upon the Lord, upon the promises of God. The man of faith doesn't look at the situations. He's looking at God, who is above all the situations. They say that the star Betelgeuse is 415 million miles in diameter. That's so gigantic, our minds can't even conceive of something that large. Betelgeuse, there in the winter constellation Orion, the left shoulder. If you would hollow out the middle of Betelgeuse, if you could, leaving a crust 100 million miles thick, put the sun in the middle then of Betelgeuse that you've hollowed out, you can let the earth rotate around it and still have about 27 million miles to spare. But as big and as vast as Betelgeuse is, did you know that you can hide Betelgeuse from your sight with something as small as your hand? It's all a matter of perspective. You get your hand close enough to your eyes and look up and you won't see Betelgeuse as big as it is. Because your perspective now, you see, is such that it blocks your view of Betelgeuse. You're so close, and it seems so far. God is so large that he fills the universe. The Bible tells us that he stretched out the heavens like a curtain, that the universe is the work of his fingers, that he measured the heaven with the span of his right hand, the distance between his thumb and little finger. So our vast universe that we look at through the telescopes and all, you want to know how big God is? He measured the whole thing out with the span of his right hand. But as vast and great as God is, some people have lost sight of him through something as small as a cancer or some other ailment that they may have. Suddenly, my whole attention is drawn to my problem, is drawn to my situation, and I lose sight of God. And my problem seems to be so big, so heavy, and this situation I'm facing seems to be so impossible. All I can think about is, oh, there's no way out. I'm doomed. I'm through. I've lost perspective. I've lost sight of God. As big and vast as he is, I've allowed my problems to get too close. And I can no longer see the power of God and its ability to set me free and to deliver me and to help me no matter what the situation may be. The man of faith always keeps God in the proper perspective. He always sees the situation in the light of the greatness and the power of God. And thus, he is able to spin around and to rejoice in the most adverse circumstances. When it looks like it's totally impossible, here he is out there just happy as if he had good sense, rejoicing and spinning around and jumping up and down for joy. Abraham, a great man of faith. One of the keys to Abraham's faith shared by Paul in Romans chapter 4. He said, and being strong in the faith, he gave glory to God. Here's old Abraham out there, jumping around, happy as can be. Just sort of spin around and say, hey, old man, what are you so happy about? Tell you why I'm happy. My wife Sarah is going to have a son. Oh? Well, how old are you, old man? I don't know. I forgot. I think about 100 or so. Well, how old is Sarah? Oh, she's at least 90. How long you been married? Oh, 70, 75 years, I imagine. How many children you have? Oh, we don't have any yet. She's not been able to get pregnant yet. And you're out here dancing around because you say you're going to have a son? No way, old man. Hey, go away, sonny. You don't understand. You see, God promised that I was going to have a son through Sarah. And there's no way God's word can fail. And so he didn't consider his own age or the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was rejoicing in God because God had promised, and he didn't look at the circumstances. And any doctor in the country would have told him, it's ridiculous to think that your wife can have a child at this age. It's impossible. But Abraham believed God because God had promised. More than that, he had the kind of faith that danced. He was spinning around and jumping for joy, knowing that God would keep his word. How big is your God? How long since you've taken a look at him? You've been involved in your problem for so long, you've lost sight of God. You've lost sight of the greatness of the God that you serve. You lost sight of the fact that He was the one that has created the universe. Oh, get the right perspective. The other day when we flew up to see John, as the plane passed the 29,000 foot mark, and I was watching the altimeter as we were going up, when we came to about 29,300, I remarked, "You know, look down there. We are now coming to the height of the Himalayas. If we were over in that part of the world, we would just be coming over the height of that huge mountain range." Hard to imagine mountains 29,000 feet high. But did you know that if you reduced the earth to the size of a bowling ball, that the irregularity formed by the Himalaya mountain would be less than the irregularity in the varnish on the bowling ball? In fact, you'd need a magnifying glass to see the Himalayas or the in that perspective. It's just when you stand at the base and look up, it seems like there's no end. But if you can get high enough up and look down, it actually reduces so small you can't even see it. You can't even notice that irregularity. We stand at the base of our problems looking up, and they seem insurmountable. And yet, if you could only view them from God's perspective, they hardly exist. The man of faith sees things from God's perspective, from the promises of God. And he believes that there is more in the promise of God to help and to sustain than in all of the adverse situations or powers that might exist to defeat. And thus, the man of faith is able to jump for joy and spin around in happiness, knowing that God is able. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that confidence that we can have in you today, knowing that what you have promised, you will surely perform. Help us today that we might lay hold on the promises of God. Help us today, Lord, to be freed from the limitations of our own understandings, from that distorted perspective. And may we begin to view things from the true perspective, from the spiritual perspective, as we get our eyes, Lord, on the greatness of our God rather than the difficulty of our problem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prayer room, which is in the far corner, is open for any of you who might want to go back. Maybe you've been dealing with a problem. Maybe you've come to church just discouraged. Maybe you don't know the way out. But God is able to change your whole attitude. There's no reason there's no reason that any of you should go out of here defeated, discouraged, despondent, blue, or whatever. Hey, you all ought to be skipping home because you have a great big God who loves you and who wants to take care of you and has promised to provide for you. You need to just get your eyes on Him. A new glimpse of God today with His glory and His power and His majesty. And then you can view your problems in the real perspective. Because they just dissolve and melt into nothing as your eyes are upon the Lord. God bless you. May He fill you with His Spirit. And above all, may His love work in your heart this week and flow forth from your life to touch the needy world where you live. In Jesus' name.